Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. In the scripture, in the book of Joshua chapter 5, when the children of Israel were crossing over, actually after they had crossed the Jordan into what was the promised land, and they got circumcised, the generation of those who were born in the wilderness who had not been circumcised were children when their fathers disobeyed God. And the scripture says that God said, today I've removed the reproach of Egypt from you. I've removed the reproach of Egypt from you. I think it's verse 9. This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, which means roll. Now, you see that these people are the children of those who were supposed to have entered the promised land. Those who had been promised that they are going to go to a beautiful land. And they came to the brinks of it in Joshua chapter 13. They came to the brink of the promised land and they went and surveyed it and looked at it and they rejected it. And so they did not enter into it and they died in the wilderness. Now their children are the ones who are going to inherit it. Now, I want to let you know that there is a lot of this that happens this day, this age of people who are supposed to enter a promise of God, but are like the old children of Israel. There is some reproach on them. I want you to see that these are slaves, people who were born in slavery, and all they knew was slavery. And then they come, and in spite of God taking them through a period of time, where he was teaching them. Remember, God specifically said, I am not going to take them through the short route to the promised land, because when they see war, they will run away. So let me first take them a long route and first get them used, to get the slave mentality out of them. Then they shall be ready for it. Now, when he thought they are ready, they rejected it. So they went there, they saw it, they spied the land. They came back and said, indeed, the land is as good as you said it was. They even had fruit from it, and they were excited about it. But now, because they didn't think they deserved it, they turned around and said that they started fighting against themselves. They started battling themselves and the promise of God. So, and what was the problem? The problem was that they didn't think they deserved it. They entered a place which was there and was too good, and they did think they deserved it. So they said, no, there's something wrong. There has to be something wrong. So, and now when your mind closes you out from a promise of God because you are convinced it's too good for you, there is nothing God can do. You are going to die. Okay, you may not die, but for that moment, you are going to stay where you are because your mind has refused to be convinced that that good thing is something that you deserve. Now, the deserving part is what so many people have a problem with. They will get a promise, they will accept the promise, they will know that God is capable of putting them there because they know he's God. But then they look at themselves and say, me doing that, why me of all people? And there are other more deserving people. And thereby they disqualify themselves. That's the reproach of Egypt. And it happened so many times in our lives. I remember even my own life, there is a time when God wanted me to go and occupy a certain seat. And I got the message clearly. I got it in so many different ways. But when I looked at what it took, and I looked at myself, and I weighed myself on a weighing scale, I said, no, there is a mistake here. So I started delaying it and, you know, frustrating until eventually the opportunity passed. And that happens a lot of time. But then, after some time, I realized that I had made a mistake. that I had let an opportunity slip, because between the time when I let that opportunity pass, I spent time with God and I started understanding. You see, you can read the scriptures, but when you start understanding that that inferiority complex is what everybody has felt who God ever used. From Moses, Moses said, send my brother. He's more deserving than I. Now imagine Moses, who was a prince of Egypt, who grew up as a prince, thinking that his brother, who grew up as a slave, is more deserving. Everybody goes through that process of thinking, no, not me. I cannot go there. But eventually they get there. I mean, from Moses to Gideon to whoever, everyone thought, me, why me? I mean, there are other more qualified people. So I realized that that's how God does. He chooses somebody who apparently, in the eyes of everybody else, is not deserving, does not deserve it. And he says, now you're the one who is going to go there. And then, that's the miracle. Because when you get there, you know that it is him. I was seeing this American preacher called Andromach. He said his mother told him that you are the most boring. His own mother. Now, if your mother says that, it's true. He said that, so when the mother saw how big his ministry is and how wonderful he has done, it's a very powerful, you know, very, very powerful. First of all, he's like the one of the rich, I think the richest. He collects more money than an American preacher. In his way, his style there of sitting there and opening his Bible and reading. Eh? And that shows you that finance does not follow flamboyance. Now, these guys who are flamboyant and what, are begging for money. For him, he doesn't. He just preaches. So my point is, he said that his mother said, man, when she saw what he has done, she said that, and this is the Lord. Because I know you very well, there is no way you can do this. Now you see, that's how God gets glory. He gets somebody who everybody will see what he's doing and say, now this is God. You doing this, even your own mother says, I know you can't do this, but he's doing it. So now, that's the whole point now. So he will get you there, and all those people, everyone goes through that process of thinking that if you've not gone through that process, you're just surviving. You've not stepped into where God wants you to be. There is nobody who is seated here for whom God does not want something much bigger than you, which would even scare you and say, what, me? No. If you just haven't found it, if you think that for you are called to phase through life and pay rent and, you know, pay school fees and what, no. But everyone goes through that phase until eventually the reproach, hopefully, reproach of Egypt is rolled away. And you start looking at yourself and say, but what does the other person have better than me if God has chosen me? You see? You start even telling yourself that God doesn't make mistakes. He could have chosen anybody else. Somehow he chose me. So that means I'm the right person. You see, you can be, but that might not be at the beginning. At the beginning, you will be intimidated, disqualify yourself in your mind, find reasons why it can't happen, start working against it, the way the children of Israel did. That's exactly what they did. When they came from the promised land, they said, the land is good, it actually has everything that you said it has. However, now this is the thing. They did not say we are not qualified to be in such a good place. They said the people who are there are giants, they are bigger than us, they are, you know that. And now that's usually how you disqualify yourself, because you're seeing something bigger than that, bigger than you, and you're looking and saying that, so these people are going to be dispossessed from this land, so that I go into that land. Who am I? Then you say, no, it's a lie. Then now they even turned around and started giving a false report. They said the land that we went to devours its inhabitants. It has thorns. And they said very weird things, contradicting themselves after they had initially said it's a good land. So, because the reproach was there, and the reproach is something as simple as you don't feel you deserve. It's just that simple. You don't feel you deserve. Now, it takes an effort for anybody to go and think when a vision, something powerful, is implanted in your spirit, to go and actually convince yourself. You're the only one who needs convincing that this, I deserve this. I deserve this. Amen? To think I deserve this. Because you can start thinking that other people are more deserving than you. and even start becoming uncomfortable in the blessings which God has given you. So you have to convince yourself of who you are and have no sense of inferiority and get yourself there. It took me a lot of time to actually get myself to even actually believe that God wants me to have good things in life, to have a really, really good life. Because I was thinking, I remember one day, I was saying that, but who needs all this wealth as long as I have enough to get by? We are going to heaven. Okay, that was the mindset I had. The minute I even started saying it, the Lord said, shut up. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. So if you want to stay in some place, it's not about you. It's about the kingdom. The kingdom demands that you live in the best place to be a representation of you, of the king who called you. Okay? That's what the principles of the kingdom demand. That you portray a life that is out there, that is not inferior in any way. Then I remember one time I went to, I was someplace in some hotel and I was going to seek the Lord. So, and I did not intend even to spend the night. I was just fasting through the day. And I, you know, fasted. Then it got to about 6 p.m. Then the prayer became sweet. Then I decided I'm not going home. Let me find a room here and continue the prayer. So I went and found a room facing the lake in some hotel there. And then I was about to pay. Then the Lord told me that, now aren't you supposed to go to presidential suite? Now you see, there are simple, simple things which God does. But so I went and said, I want to go to, how much is a presidential suite? It wasn't even worth the amount of money. But just because it was a presidential suite, and the Lord told me. But it was no different from the other, whatever. No, okay, it was slightly different from the other ones. So I looked there, and I don't recall seeing a presidential suit that is so undeserving of the title, but it had that. So I said, okay, let me just go there because the Lord said I did. So I went there and I prayed the whole night. It was such a wonderful time. But here is my point: every time that you put yourself down and feel somebody else is above you, there is a bit of reproach of Egypt from you. There was a time I was flying, and you know, those whatever, you come and sit in the front cabin where the premier class is. Then I was seeing the people who are passing and going to Kayola, and I even started feeling guilty. Then I started, serious people, by the way, then I reminded myself that, no, I am a representation of the kingdom of God, so I have to portray myself as such. This is not about me, it's about God. By the way, it is. That's the honest truth. It's not about you, it's about God. You have to portray yourself in that way. Now, if you start seeing yourself as being inferior, like the children of Israel, you will not enter the promised land. It has to start with you knowing, I am not inferior in any way. If God has chosen me, he does not make mistakes. So I am the one who is deserving of that. Remember, the world and the fullness of belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. So if he has chosen me to be the one there, there is like, I absolutely deserve it. Now, I deserve it because he has chosen me to be there. Now, if you start cutting yourself off, actually, there was a time I almost told one guy, man, I saw some archbishop walking past me going in Kayola. I almost told him, man, why don't you come and take my seat? And I said, no, this is about the kingdom of God. It's not about me. Because now, here is the point. It might sound like it's just whatever. But people forfeit their places and their callings because they go and give themselves a level, which is reproach of Egypt. And God is trying to take you away from that. And first convince your mind that you deserve something better. You're headed somewhere and you deserve something better. I have chosen you, you know, and it is about me. I have chosen you. There's a man, you know, there's a man who was a scientist. He's one of those stories of people who died and went and, you know, came back. He was a scientist, a professor, before 40, you know, he's very esteemed in the academic, you know, scholarly world. So esteemed, becoming a professor before you're 40. And he was so proud of it and what. So one day he has this story how he actually died. He feels his heart palpitating and he goes to the hospital. And then he's in a lot of pain. He's sweating all over. Then suddenly he's not in pain. Then his wife is there. Then she's crying. Then he wants to tell her, I'm not in pain. I'm not feeling any pain any longer. But he's talking. She can't hear him. He doesn't know he has shifted to another world. Then he starts descending, going into a dark tunnel. Anyway, to cut a long story short, somewhere along the way, in that darkness, he remembers everything he has ever heard somewhere. Then he remembers Sunday school. Then he just calls Jesus. Then when he said Jesus, suddenly all the spirits, the demons which were escorting him to hell, all stopped and looked. And then he said he saw a light, bright light shining from somewhere. And then Jesus came and stood there and said, you called me. Then he said that, I don't want to go where these people are taking me. Then he said, okay, come, I take you somewhere else. He said he took him to the gates of heaven. He took one look in heaven and said, you've made a big mistake. I don't deserve to be here. You see, when you know, you've heard people say that when I go to heaven, I'll ask God this or that. Even if he told you there is heaven, you can't go there. If you are not in Christ, you can't. You will know where you belong. You will just walk straight to hell. That's how it is. So he said that he told Jesus, you've made a mistake. I don't deserve to be here. Then Jesus told him, we don't make mistakes here. I'm giving you another chance. I'm sending you back to earth to go. So now the man, that was when he was not yet even 40. Now he tells his story, he's in his 80s, probably about to go to heaven now, properly this time, and deserving. So there are things which God decides that you deserve this. This is your thing. Now, you can be like these people who are the reproach, who are the slave mentality, who look at it and say, this is not for me. This is not my kind of thing. Me driving this sort of car, living in this neighborhood, doing this? No. That's extravagance. Even your other people will tell you you're extravagant. Other colleagues will tell you you're extravagant. You're doing this. And they'll start, you know, giving you other ways you should have used your money. You see, as if they gave it to you. Now, if you listen to them, you actually be like these children. Because eventually there were 10 people of the 12 spies. And the whole of the children of Israel listened to the 10 spies. Because it fitted into who they are. They still wanted to be slaves. They were not ready for what God wants them to be. Now, when the Lord calls you for something powerful, and I'm telling you, it will be something which you know is bigger than you. Otherwise, you know this is bigger than me. The only way it is going to happen is if actually God makes it happen. Now, when he calls you for something bigger than you, do not ever, you know, you know what they call kusara size? Yeah? They used to use that terminology in what? In prison, when I was in prison. You see, in prison, you're not supposed to talk to a guard when you're standing. Yeah? When you're talking to a prison guard, you're supposed to squat. Yeah? So that you're looking at him like this, like a god. Yeah? You know, prison is like hell. Yeah? It's actually hell on earth. So they will tell you, Sarah size, then, you know, then you squat down like this, and then, you know, you're looking at the guard. So, when God calls you to stand tall, don't Sarah size. Eh? Stay, go and convince yourself that he knows what he's doing, I'm deserving of this, I know where my background is, I know where I came from, but I'm not the first person who came from such a background to be a great man. Okay? There are so many other people who came from lowly backgrounds and God brought them and put them in great places. So you convince yourself and there you cut off the reproach. You yourself cut off the reproach from Egypt. Okay? Now, it comes in so many ways. Now, there are things which you have to do to show you've cut off the reproach of Egypt. Now, there are so many people, of course, who do not want to change anything about themselves. They come from Egypt with a certain mindset, with certain characters, with certain behaviors. And they want to enter the promised land with those behaviors intact, without them being cut off. And now that is not going to happen. There is a behavior for the promised land, and there is a behavior for Egypt, for the wilderness. So, if you're the kind of person who really is convinced, first of all, convinced that this thing belongs to me, you have to start adjusting yourself in so many different ways to get there. And one of the things you have to do is your character. You know, adjusting some habits, some things in your character. And you don't just say, but you see, from what I've learned dealing with people, most people accept who they are, and they don't know who they are was shaped by an experience that happened when they were young, perhaps continually happened when they were young. So they come out of a place with all sorts of complexes, all sorts of habits, all sorts of behavior, and they are not willing to cut off those things by themselves in order to fit the role that God has called them to be. Okay? For instance, you're a coward for whatever reason. Now, there are two ways people go about this. One of the ways is you start calling people who are not cowards reckless. Ah, that person is reckless. No, he's not reckless. You're a coward. You see, eh? Now, if you do not adjust yourself, because people who are bold learnt it. I can assure you that. There are some who are born who are naturally bold. But many people who are bold actually learnt it. And so many of the other good things, they learn them along the way. You look at something and say, in reality, this is who I am, but this is not taking me anywhere. This character trait is not taking me where I want to be. So I am going to change. Okay? And be different. Now, the process of changing happens throughout and throughout. But you have to just look around and see what you are not vis-a-vis what you want to be. And don't start justifying yourself. You see, I've learned that people like, well, it's easier to justify yourself and say, you know, yeah, because it was this, because I was this, because when I was young, this happened, you know, because I grew up with a stepmother and she used to do this, I used to do that. All those things end when you're 18. If you're past 18, there is no excuse you have for stepmother, what, you're an adult. Now you have to change. Because everybody whom you see grew up in very tough situations. But some people choose to change certain things about them. Okay? And they can be simple things. For instance, not simple things, but the scripture says in Romans 12. Let's read some scripture. Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling what is good. Now, here, imagine what the word cling means. Just think about what the word cling means. Actually clinging, holding on to something which you say is good. And you say, I would love to be like this. I am a fearful person, but I would love to be bold. And that is good. So I'm going to cling on to it. I'm going to teach myself. I'm going to train my spirit to be bold. Okay? Now, there are people whom I know who once had serious issues with money. You cannot give him money from here to Ama to take it there. And it arrives in one piece. And he cannot, for the love of him, something has to happen to it along the way. And that's how just the way they were. And I remember one man was very honest with himself. And he prayed and said, you know, God. This was a man of God. He said, you're speaking in Uganda. And he said, Mukama Nyamba, send a zintabura. Like, just help me be able to manage money. Because when I get money, suddenly something inside me changes. Have you ever seen people like that? Who, like, the minute they get money, you can just tell something has changed. Even the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they what. Like, they somehow something changes. So the man said, I can't be like this. And he worked hard to change that habit. Eventually, he managed to, you know, to subdue it. And he started behaving in a different way. Through hard toil. Now, that's what it calls clinging to what is good. You say, I don't want this habit. This is something I would not want to have. But I have it, and I'm going to change it. And then you start working with the Spirit of God to change it. Now that is you yourself preparing, taking our reproaches, the reproach of Egypt, preparing to enter the promised land. And now you find some people who are, there are some people who eat too much. And when you go to the background of it, perhaps there was a time in their childhood when food was scarce. So when they got food, they had to pack for, you know, a rainy day. But then, now they grow up and become financially stable. Now there are no rainy days. But still they will not, as soon as they have not, if they are not full, they are hungry. There is no in between. Have you ever seen people like that? They are either satisfied or they are hungry. There is nothing in between. Okay? They eat three meals a day, plus snacks in between. And you see, it just started from childhood. But now you've not overcome it. You've not outgrown it. The scarcity which made you be like that is no longer there. And you can't tell yourself, but why do I eat like this? You find somebody eating dinner like this, like a huge mumbo of dinner at 10 p.m. Then he goes to sleep. Like, and it started from somewhere. All these habits start from somewhere. But you see, that is cling to what is good. Now, there are a lot of things where you look and say, there was a time in my life when there is nothing that turned me off like somebody was. Like if I even slightly felt somebody was belittling me in any way or form possible, whether it was real or imagined, you would hear me properly. I would come out in a certain way. For some reason, I was so sensitive to people who looked down on me. Then one day I had a story. Now this is what I'm telling you, cling to what is good. Now there was a guy whom I grew up with, who's some Mutoro man who had a lot of rugezi-gezi, and he liked belittling people. Eh? You know these guys who like belittling people. Now say, now you, when he has a different opinion from you, he will not state his opinion. He first starts by putting you down and showing you that you even don't have a right to have an opinion the way you are. You know people like that, and that was his style. So there's a friend of mine who used to go and who used to spend evenings with him. And they would go and drink somewhere. Now, this Mutoro man, when he's taken a few beers, he starts belittling everybody. It was his style, I think, of having fun and what. So, one day, this gentleman was telling me a story. He gave an opinion. Then the Mutoro man said, now look at you. So you now you think you're that. For you, you know nothing. Like he committed a belittling. Now, when he's telling me the story, I'm already getting angry. Yet I wasn't even there. I'm getting angry on his behalf. Now, for him, he's telling the story and he's laughing. Now, and so I told him, when he finishes telling the story, I said, what did you do? Then the guy looks at me and says, what did I do? I just left him. That's how he is. Then I said, God, I wish I could be like that. I wish somebody could tell me that and I just leave them. This guy, for him, he was seeing the funny side of it. And now, for me, there was nothing funny about it. Even just hearing the story, I was already, you know, getting full. Now, I realized that, so I said, so every day you sit with that guy and he belittles you. He said, that's how he is. But me, I mean, and I looked at it, I said, I wish I could be like that. Now, I don't stop at saying I wish I could be like that. I actually went and started working on myself, seriously, to the point where, like, people could belittle me and I just laugh. And I find it funny. Even when it wasn't funny. Because there are times when people can say things which are not funny. But somehow I managed to... I changed that side of me. Because imagine you go getting angry at everybody because they have an opinion about you. That you can't be a serious human being. That you will stay in the wilderness with that attitude. Now, when I was busy... God gave me a test of whether I'd actually turned around from that. There was this guy whom we used to work with. He was sort of a comedian. He used to write comedy and satire. So one day I go where and he was like that. He liked joking and saying rubbish. and basically cracking jokes at people's expense. So one day, we go and we are having lunch, and it's a big place because you serve food there at the workplace, then come and sit here. So the place where there are like 20 people, perhaps even slightly more. So I go and serve my food and come. Now this guy decides to pick to pick on me. I don't know what I'd done to him. The guy says, and he sees you coming from there, and he says, you know those people, they speak so that everybody hears. Eh? Then he says, a cablata. Then I said, what? I said, your name sounds like a car spare part. I was messed up. Eh? I was messed up, but thankfully I was doing my lessons. So I just kept quiet, man. I just kept quiet. Everybody laughed at my expense. People laughed throughout the whole session. People were laughing. Me, I was there eating my food. Humble. Now, if that guy had said it before I started my lessons, there would be fire. But now, I said, now, there is no point in what? He's just being a joker, which is what he is. But it took me a while. I'm telling you, it took me a while to get from there to here. Because I cling to what is good. Praise the Lord. You can cling to being a timekeeper and not late all the time. You can cling to not being a procrastinator. You say, the truth is, I procrastinate a lot. When I am going to do something, I spend like an hour going to do it before I actually set out to do it. You understand? So you say, from now onwards. And you see these things, you don't use willpower. You pray to God to help you. I am angry. I get angry so fast. There are people, you get angry, and like, man, when you get angry, even your wife has to get out of the house and take off. Because, you know, and it came from somewhere. There's somewhere where it came from. And if you were to go back there, you realize, I can overcome this. I don't have to be like this. You see, eh? And it stops people from being entering the promised land. Because you see that thing of, I know it says that you terrorize in the scripture. It talks about how you treat your wife. And it says otherwise your prayers will be hindered. It says that in the epistles of Peter. So you're a terror at home. And you wonder why your prayers are being hindered. Because you're a terror. Okay? And you can get over it if you wanted to. But also you can find excuses for not getting over it. You can say, these people annoy me a lot. They are what? They are what? The excuses are always there. But you see, you have to cling to what is good and say, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay? Now, your prayers can be hindered because of the way you treat your wife. And there is a promise that is waiting, but you will not get there because of the way you treat your wife. This is scripture. So now, if you don't get over it, and if you don't learn how to overcome it by clinging to what is good, then looking and saying, but the other person treats his wife better. Why can't I also be like that? Then you start from the way that guy showed me how he doesn't care the way this. And it really, really got to me that why am I the one who gets angry when I'm belittled? And this guy doesn't get angry when I'm belittled. When he's belittled. So I said, no, I can't. I'm not going to be like that. And you see, you determine, you pray about it, and then it goes. Then you now, if you do not have a skeleton of habits that you have left behind somewhere in your pursuit of the promised land, then you are just, what you have is excuses. You can explain. You can explain why you are angry. You can explain why you are glutton. You can explain why you're late all the time, why you can't handle money. You can explain. But the day you stop having explanations, you will choose that, no, I can't change this. Now, there are so many bad habits that I have in a skeleton which were once mine, which I could have owned, but I decided I'm not going to own that habit. I'm going to change. I'm going to cling to what is good. And I just have to show there's somebody who is this, you know. I remember there is some Uganda man who was my friend. When I say Buganda, I mean Buganda. There are people who are Buganda, but a lot of Uganda. You see, eh? This man was somebody who, you know, like he's there are people who are like, Tuama is not a Muganda. He's a Muganda just. Eh? Now there are those who are like deep conk, eh? You know, those ones who now, that gentleman, I've never seen somebody like that. He is so calm. So calm, he never gets flustered. Now one day he had taken his children to school somewhere at Rohana in Kamocha. Now he said he parked his car and these kids were coming out and it was a rainy day. Then he said he saw some gentleman coming, driving, clearly recklessly. And the guy came and then he saw him and he saw the turn was a bit tight and this man was not reducing his speed. So he knew this man is going to put us in trouble. So the man came and tried to turn at the... And he came and banged this guy's car and smashed, you know, the side of it. Pow! So I telling me the story, I was already even angry. Eh? Now I said, if it is me, I would come out and first assure the what? Assure the man. Eh? You what? But this guy, he's not like that. He's Muganda. Eh? He came out and said, and this man also had kids in his car. And he was driving like that with kids in his car. So this guy came out and said, you know, Kansubira bana bari burungi. Now, I said, this man, like, only he could do that, by the way. And I know, so he greeted the man. Then the man said, I'm very sorry, I know I shouldn't have been driving like this. Then he said, no, it's fine, what? So at the end of the day, the man offered to take his car and repair it completely and restored it to absolutely properly and what. And they became friends from that accident. And even their children became friends. Now, if that was me, you see, eh? If that was me at that time, you see, eh? Now, but this man is so calm. Even when you make a mistake, eh? He's like calm. And he doesn't try to belittle you, make you... You know, these people say, what were you thinking? What? And you make a mistake, and... So I looked at this guy. He said, what happened? He said, He took the car, they repaired it properly, he restored it properly, but we are friends. I said, man, I want to become like that. Now, I honestly had that story, and deep inside me, I determined, I'm going to become like that. And I'm never going to tell somebody, what were you thinking? And come out with this. Like most of you here, 90%. What were you thinking? Because the man clearly was fake. He was making a turn at a very fast speed in near school. Like everything about him was fake. But you see, he already knows it. So he does not need you to tell him. So now there are certain things you have to cling to. And that is part of preparing for a promise somewhere. Because you deceive yourself that you are going to enter the promised land with jealousy, anger, bitterness. What? You're lying. You are not. You'll hinder your own prayers. But you can get over those things if you decide to. I'm never going to be jealous about anything, about anyone. Okay? Or I'm going to be temperate. I'm going to, you know, and you just see somebody who has it. And say, I want that. And I'm going to cling to that until I get it, until it's a part of my story. That also me, I can become like that Muganda. Huh? And like live life like that. Okay? You see, there are methods and then there are outcomes. People who choose quick things. There's a guy, okay, let me just tell you this story. It's so interesting but do not try this at home. Now, there's this gentleman who told me a story. He's not born again. We used to work with him. Now, he told me that he had just gotten married, wedded. But, you know, there were still some girlfriends out what? So one night, he spends the night out. Then in the morning, he's thinking, what am I going to tell my wife? So he wakes up and comes. He's coming home, and his intention was to come, change his clothes very fast, and leave home very fast, you know, out of guilt. Then he arrives home. Then his wife, I don't know if she did it intentionally or what. He gets home. Then the wife, he enters the bathroom. Then the wife tells him, "Esha, would you have breakfast?" Then he looks at her like this and says, "Yes, I will have breakfast." So he's bathing, she prepares breakfast. Then he comes out, eats breakfast when he's looking like this. Then she says, I needed money for this and this. Then for the first time, he's very happy to give the money. Then he left home. She did not say a single thing. Now, I'm telling you the story the way he told it to me. She did not quarrel. She did not argue. She did not say any single thing. She just kept quiet and acted normal. So the man told me that he was driving to office and he parked somewhere and said, "But what's wrong with me? I have a very good wife. What am I looking for?" So he said he swore to himself there and then he's never going to go out with another woman again. And he told me that was over 15 years ago. Now I'm even too old to do it. I've never gone out with any other woman. That woman won a big battle by just keeping quiet. Now, I don't know if you can do that yourself. Maybe not. But she did. There is... If you find somebody is battling his own guilt, don't interrupt him. The biggest message is from him, not from you. When you interrupt, he actually gets defensive. So just leave them. When you see somebody is clearly guilty, just leave him. He will come up with conclusions there, which will be good, without your input. Now, can you be... So when he told me that story, I remember I think, that's a very... Because he said he parked at the roadside on his way to work. And said, "What's wrong with me? What am I looking for? What am I still looking for? I have a very good wife." What? Said, I'm never going to do this again. Now, if you tell him never to do it again, he'll do it. But when he tells himself, "I'm never going to do this again," that's usually the end. Now, when you tell yourself, that was just a story, you leave it aside. Don't go and say you are justifying sleeping out when you're married. I'm not justifying anything. You see, some of you will want to twist what I said. I just told you a story. The way I could tell you there was Wakaima and Wango. Huh? Now, make of that story what you will. But my point here is that everybody has a responsibility to keep on adjusting their character to what it is that is going to take them beyond the wilderness into the promised land. Because there are certain things, your anger, your bitterness, your fear, your timidity are not going in the promised land. You can't handle. Okay? Let me tell you, when you see somebody who is, I've said it already, when you see somebody who is brave, they are just this close to being fearful. They just choose not to be. They choose not to be fearful. I'm not going to fear. It's just that. Now, that's what... Don't you think David was scared of Goliath, seeing this big person? Yeah, he was. But he chose to look at who is inside him and who is inside the Philistine. So it's just a choice. Now, if you do not have... If everything you are is what you found yourself naturally, then you have a lot of clinging to do. Clinging to what is good to do. Because there are certain aspects of you that you might have to change in order to enter where God wants you to be. And there will be so many of them. Okay? And it says, abhor what is evil or what is bad habits. Look at bad habits and say, I hate that one. People, because let me tell you, everybody who gets angry because they glorify anger. If you start looking at anger the way it is, a useless emotion, you will get over it. But you see, anger is a way of attracting attention. I'm giving an example. It's a way of attracting attention. There's a guy who told me in primary who said something which another Muganda, who said something which I found interesting. He said that omalabisera nga sungwalira munzikiza. Now, because people get angry because they want to be seen. Now he says you're wasting time like somebody who gets angry in darkness. Nobody knows you're angry. So now, that's people who glorify anger do it because they want everyone to be on bunkenke. You see, he's annoyed. You're glorifying it. That's why you still get angry. The day you realize it's a useless emotion, pointless, useless, and stopping you from entering the promised land, that's the day you'll start fighting, never to get angry without any cause. Okay, even angry at all, even with cause. But you see, for that time, your flesh is happy. Eh? What, you know? And there are people who are like that. Eh? Yeah, what? And man, it's you feel proud that you were angry and everyone was, you know, you were the boss and you walked in when you are pissed and everybody is, you know, on their tenterhooks because you are pissed. Because you think it's a good thing. You don't know what it is. You don't know that it's a reproach of Egypt. It is stopping you from entering the promised land. And you need the circumcision of character before you can cross over to the promised land. Now, and you think that it will hinder you from getting to bigger things where God actually wanted you to be. Because, let me tell you, it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. It says that, like, what? Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now, a little foolishness for somebody who is supposed to be up there becomes magnified. He says, just like a dead fly in perfume will turn what was a good smell into, you know, putrefying odor. Even so, when you are, imagine like you're in a place of leadership and you still have that anger problem, you're going to mess everybody up. God will not put you there until you get over that thing, until you get over that anger issue. Because you're going to terrorize people. And you see, a little folly. Now, for other people who are not high up there, they might get away. But now, if you are going somewhere and you are actually headed somewhere, even a little folly is magnified in a place of leadership, in a place of, you know. So that's why God says, no, you can't go there. You are not going to go there with those habits. You have to change them. So now, but the onus of changing them is actually on you, not on him. But the Spirit of God helps you a lot. Like discipline, okay? People are depressed because they are not disciplined. They cannot discipline themselves to do one thing. They are driven by feelings. I don't feel like doing something, I don't do it. No discipline. So you decide, I'm going to be disciplined. I begged you here, the other day, begged you. For the first, even if other things you struggle to be disciplined in seeking God for at least 1 hour. Let your discipline, it can start and stop there, but at least let it start, be there. Now, you have no discipline whatsoever. You can't even set aside 1 hour, even for 7 straight days. You struggle to do that. First, get that over with. You're wearing a mantle that is going to take you to the promised land. You're clinging to what is good. There are people who are disciplined. They will be there. You can count on them being there. When you say there is this, you can count on them being there. They will be there unless there is something, you know, that is stopping them from being there, that is major. But they will be there because they have the discipline. Then others, it rains, it drizzles, it shines a lot, it does what? They will not go. The weather and everything has to be conducive and everything and the feeding and what for them to do it. Because they have not decided to cling to what is good. Praise the Lord. So, if you have 5 habits which you've given up, like 5 habits which you've given up in the process, maybe some of you are naturally good people. So you don't have to what? Give up too many habits. But if you don't have 5 habits which you've given up in the pursuit of the higher calling, then maybe what you have are excuses. You see, because this is how I was raised. You see, we are raised like this. For us, we don't what? If somebody annoys me, I just punch them. Well, and you justify it. And you think you're sharp. Okay? Somebody abuses you. I'm seeing somebody abuses you on social media, you come for them. Eh? You come for them. I used to be like that. I would come for them in very good English. And they would say, but it's so stupid. Eh? It's so stupid. And you cannot enter anywhere. You remain in the wilderness. Just being angry and answering fake things. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, today is Holy Communion. I want us to look at something before we have Holy Communion. But remember, cling to what is good. Say it, cling to what is good. Yes. Let that be your mantra. Cling to what is good. I like the way this person does this. I am going to be like that. Clinging means holding on to what you know. Kule miracle. That's what clinging means. Anyway, so John 6:48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I want us, he says, I am the bread of life. Go ahead. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Go ahead. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, anyone, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Go ahead. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Go ahead. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. I want us to understand what it is we actually do when we have Holy Communion. Okay? Because that is eating the bread that he was talking about. His flesh, which comes in the form of bread. This is the, you know, his body which was broken for us. Now he says, this is the bread which comes from heaven. Whoever lives of it will not die. You see, eh? Now, when you take Holy Communion with a sense of understanding, there is not a chance. You see, I don't want it to be a monthly ritual that we come here and have Holy Communion and it's like a ritual, and we do not understand exactly what we are doing. This is the bread which came from that one may eat of it and not die. You see, eh? So now when anyone understands what it is, he says, as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. He who eats my flesh lives because of me. In other words, my life is in him. Now, when you take this Holy Communion, you're taking the very life of Jesus. Okay? And you cannot die. Praise the Lord. You cannot die prematurely. But in your case, you cannot even die. See? And he says, this is the bread that anyone who eats of shall not die. Now, if it has not said shall not die of sickness, no, shall not die of anything, not even of a brain crash. Whoever eats of this bread shall not what? die. That's what Jesus said. Now, when you take it and know what you're doing, and say, I am eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you know that his very life exists in you, and you're taking his life, you're imbibing his very life. Okay? And that is, and then he says in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse where he talks about Holy Communion. For as we have received from the Lord, so did we give you. And the Lord Jesus, on the day on which he was betrayed, on the night on which he was betrayed, took the bread. And so you realize that there in 1 Corinthians, he says, for this reason, many people fall asleep. That means die. But you see, he's not talking about the spiritual death. He's talking about the physical death. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Hurry up. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now the Jews got angry because he said they eat his body. But we know the body is talking about now, in terms of this, is the bread of Holy Communion. Okay? In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Go ahead. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, when you proclaim the Lord's death, you proclaim upon yourself the reason why, for you, why he died, and therefore your life. For him, he died, for you, you live. Okay? So now you're proclaiming that Jesus died for me in my place, therefore for me I will live until the fullness of age, the fullness of my days. I will live out my days fully to the, you know, by proclaiming it, Lord's death until he comes. I said, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, first of all I have to tell you, it says in an unworthy what? In an unworthy what? It does not say anyone who takes it who is unworthy. It says the way you take it. It's not talking about the person. It's talking about the manner in which they take it. It says, we'll be guilty. Because of course I know in many places, when you are going to take Holy Communion, they first tell you, confess all your sins, all your nonsense, so that you don't know. It says whoever takes it in an unworthy manner. It's not talking about you being unworthy. You're worthy. But people take it in an unworthy manner. And how is the unworthy manner? He goes ahead to explain it. We'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Go ahead. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Okay? Go ahead. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? He's not discerning the Lord's body. That's the judgment. You do not discern that I am actually eating the body of Jesus. And if I am eating the body of Jesus, it means that I have the fullness of the life of Jesus in me because of this. Now you have that, you discern it, and you don't just do a ritual. Because you can do a ritual. Now eat the bread, now drink the wine, now let us go home. And you've not really understood what you're doing. But it comes in discerning that Jesus said, this is the flesh, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that whosoever eats of it will not die. So that's me now, I'm eating the flesh, I am not going to die. And it does not, as I said, does not talk about dying in any way, it talks about not dying. So you live the fullness of your days out properly by eating the bread. And now that's why we constituted this monthly Holy Communion. You can start giving out the whatever. That's why we constituted this monthly Holy Communion. So that people know that we communicate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And remember his words, that those who eat of it shall not die. Okay? But they can die if they choose to die. Because that's also a choice of yours. But if you do not want to die, there is no way you can die. This is the bread that came down from heaven, that whosoever eats of it, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Now you see, you're eating the bread of life. Of life. Of life, of wholeness, of health, of fullness. Your fathers ate manna in heaven, wilderness, and are dead. Let's read it again. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And not die. Go ahead. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. See, I shall give my flesh for the life of the world. How does he give it? By dying. Giving up his own life for the life of the world. So, now, when we are taking this bread, I want you to discern that we are taking the body of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus. And whoever eats of this bread shall not die and shall be healthy. And health shall be their story. Perpetual health shall be their story. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. You see, he emphasizes not dying, not dying, not dying so many times. Then the other side, he said, for this reason, many of you fall asleep because they do not discern the body. Many of you die early because God gave us a means by which we can prolong our lives to the fullness of it until we live out our lives to the full and nobody dies early. And says, but so many people die early because they don't discern that they are taking the body of Jesus. And they just do it. Because here in the beginning of the New Testament, they used to have Holy Communion in all places. And they were actually meals. They were not like this. It was actually breaking bread and, you know, eating and then drinking wine and so on. And so some people were seeing it as food. That's why you're saying, let's look. Go back there to that, to 1 Corinthians. I'll show you something. Where we started from. Start from verse 15. 16. Okay, go ahead. First of all, when you come together as church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Go ahead. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Go ahead. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. You see, there were meals. So somebody comes, we are still giving, people are still giving the bread, one is already eating. For them, they used to actually eat meals. Then others drink, why? And they get drunk. You see, eh? Now, and another is drunk. So go ahead. You see, that's why for us we use real wine, we don't use Ribena. Because you can't get drunk on what? So it shows these people were actually taking wine. Huh? You can't get drunk on Ribena. So we decided to follow the scripture. Huh? So he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? In other words, first eat at home. Don't bring mururu to the church. That's what he was saying. You eat in an unworthy way. And it's just about the food. So you come and you don't understand what's going on. You're just eating. It's about the food. What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this manner? I do not praise you. So what he's saying is that there has to be a sense of understanding. Then ahead he says, for this reason many of you sleep or die young. Because what was supposed to be a sacred thing, you turn it into a joke of you are just hungry, so you just hungry, eat, then drink, then go satisfied. And you do not discern exactly what was happening. That's why he says, go ahead. Not discerning. For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep. You see, any weakness, sickness, or early death is because you fail to discern what we are doing here. What we are doing here, there is no give you place for sickness, weakness, or early death. Because you're eating the life of Jesus, your very life, the flesh. And he says, whoever eats his flesh shall not die. But say, because you fail to discern it, for the reason many of you are weak and sick, and many sleep, die too early. Has everybody?
On the night you were betrayed, you took the bread. After giving thanks, you broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. And as you did it, remember me, this is my body, broken for you. And as you did it, remember me.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, present this bread and wine before you. We sanctify it for the purpose of Holy Communion, the body and the blood of Jesus. The body of Jesus which was broken for us, and the blood of Jesus which was shed for us. And even as we partake of this, we know that we're eating of the flesh, the very flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, that we may eat of it and shall not die. And therefore, as we partake of this, we thank you, Lord, because every weakness, every sickness, and is defeated in our midst, and premature death is not even mentioned in our midst, in the name of Jesus. So we sanctify this in Jesus' name. Okay, you can break the bread. And now, you're eating the very flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, with it, his life, his very, very life.
On the night you were betrayed, you took the cup. After giving thanks, you lifted it. This is my blood poured out for you, and as you drink it, remember me. This is my blood poured out for you, and as you drink.
Took the blood, the wine, and we're taking the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us, for every promise of the New Testament that was ratified by the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us. And Lord Jesus, even as we partake of this, your blood, we bring to remembrance what you did for us, your death for us, and your resurrection for us. And we resurrect together with you, and we ascend together with you, and we sit at the right hand of the Father together with you. And your story and our story are the same, and we are one. As we partake of this, your blood, we enter into your story, and it is our story. And in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, because every promise of the new covenant materializes in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we thank you for the wine and for the bread, for we see the life you gave and the blood you shed.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Washman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.